Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2. And if you were here last week, you may remember that I indicated that we are starting a series on the Holy Spirit, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we're turning to Acts chapter 2, a reading verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that this is your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit, written on these pages, not just as words of history, but there is application here for us. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in our comprehension and in its application to our lives. Use your word, Father, as that means of grace to effect your change in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're like me, perhaps there are certain events that are recorded in the Bible, and we ask ourselves, what if I had been there? What if I had experienced that firsthand? Whether it was the Jews when they had first come through the parted waters of the Red Sea and they gathered there at the base of Mount Sinai. And they witnessed Moses going to the top of the mountain and seeing the mountain shrouded in a cloud and seeing the lightning and the thunder. Or perhaps there at the tabernacle after it had been constructed there in the wilderness and seeing that glory cloud that had led them through the wilderness come and settle down over the top of the Holy of Holies there in the tabernacle. Perhaps, of course, maybe it was there in Jesus' ministry when Jesus first turned water into wine, or he healed the blind man or the lame man, or he fed the 5,000 or cast out demons. And especially, of course, on that day when Jesus walked bodily from the tomb. What if we had been there and witnessed that? Well, Pentecost is just such an event too. What if you and I were in the crowd that day and either as a bystander observing these things or perhaps as a Christian, a new believer, and having this experience happen to us? What a powerful experience that would be and what an impact it would make on our lives. It certainly was a powerful experience for the early believers in Jerusalem, but it was a lot more than that, wasn't it? Because you see, this point was a real turning point for the church as a whole. Now, we need to distinguish between what we call descriptive and prescriptive passages in the Bible. Descriptive passages are merely those events that took place, that tell us what happened in time and space, in history, what happened there and then. prescriptive passages require something of us. For example, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, or when he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or when they gather in the upper room the evening before Jesus was crucified. And he took the bread and broke it and passed the cup and said, do this in remembrance of me. These are prescriptive passages. Or when the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. These events in Acts chapter 2 are what we would call descriptive, but there are important implications here in this section of Scripture for us. Last week, of course, I mentioned that we would be starting a short series, a few weeks, on the Holy Spirit, on the identity and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And last week, we drew from Jesus' promise there in the upper room when Jesus was preparing. He knew that in just a short time, they would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then shortly after that, the soldiers would come and arrest him and take him down into the city, and he would be crucified. And Jesus prepares or seeks to prepare the disciples for that. And he told them that I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send you another helper. And then he goes on and explains this a little further there in chapter 16, where Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And then he says, and he will glorify me. That is, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so here we have Jesus, of course, making this promise that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and that they wouldn't remain as orphans after he was gone. And then 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus gathers there with all of these new believers there in the city of Jerusalem, and he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And 10 days later, of course, we have these events that we have recorded in Acts chapter 2. That there were the sound of a mighty rushing wind that came through, and people perhaps wondered if a storm was brewing, and that there were flames of fire that came and settled down on the heads of those who were believers. And then the next thing you know, they began to speak in other languages. The point is that we can't really spend too long talking about the Holy Spirit without looking into these events in Acts chapter 2. And this morning, as we look into these things, we want to see the implications that are here for us today. There are two essential points, I believe, that are often overlooked that I want to touch on this morning. And those two points are, first, the last days. The last days, and my second point is speaking in tongues. Those are the two points that I want to touch on this morning. Now, I was talking with someone maybe just a couple of weeks ago, and I knew that they were a Christian. They were a believer, and they knew that I was a pastor, and they said, don't you think we're in the last days? And I agreed wholeheartedly, but I knew what they were thinking. I mean, we've been watching the news, or we've been reading on the internet, and we know what's going on in Israel, all the conflicts that's taking place there, the conflict that's been going on with Iran. We also know what's going on in Russia and how Russia has gone into Ukraine and is trying to take over Ukraine, and how there seems to be so much chaos in the world today. And so, in essence, what this woman was asking is, don't you think that Jesus is coming back soon? And of course, The Bible talks about Jesus' return there. We read in Acts chapter 1, of course, where Jesus, when they watched after he told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, that they would be his witnesses. And then right after that, he was taken up in a cloud, and they saw him depart into the cloud, and they stood there gazing into the sky. And then we have two angels that said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And so this was promised to them here just a few days before. And now here we have, of course, we know that based on that, that Christians ever since that point in time, they've had their eyes turned toward the eastern horizon. And yet, as Jesus reminded us in Matthew chapter 4, that no one knows the day or the hour. And so all we can do is live with that expectation. But here in Acts chapter 2, we find that here the crowd had just witnessed what had taken place. And people were amazed that here, these people, they say, they're from Galilee. How is it that they're speaking in all of these different languages? How is it that they're communicating the message of God and the praises of God? And they were perplexed. And there were others, of course, that thought they had drunk too much wine. And so Peter stands up and he, in essence, preaches a sermon here in this context, doesn't he? And we read there, he draws his text, of course, from Joel chapter 2. And here he says, reading Peter's scripture text, he says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall all prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and vapor and smoke," and so forth and so on. I won't read the rest of the text here. But I want you to notice something, because here the Apostle Peter is reading this text of Scripture or reciting this text of Scripture, and he says right at the beginning, "and in the last days." Now the author of Hebrews uses this same terminology. We read, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1, the opening words of the letter to the Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." It's the same terminology. And so here we have it from another author of Scripture. Essentially, what Peter is saying here is that, like Jesus, when he went into the synagogue there in Nazareth early on in his ministry and he read from the prophecy of Isaiah, and then he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so what Peter is saying here is that today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The events of Pentecost, you see, were more than just a spectacular event, which indeed they were. But you see, more than that, it was the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Peter goes on to write here, and you see where he takes this and he applies it to the gospel as a whole, because here, after he had read this scripture text, his opening words, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. And God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was impossible for him to be held by it. I want you to think about what had just transpired over the past 3.5 years. They knew that Jesus had performed all of these miracles, that he had turned water into wine, that he had fed the 5,000, that he had healed, gave sight to the blind man, that he had healed the lepers, and so forth and so on. And Jesus had been declared to be the Messiah by Peter himself. And then sometime after that, of course, this Jesus was nailed to the cross. And then he rose again. And now here we have the Holy Spirit had come upon those who followed Jesus. And the Holy Spirit filled them. All this, of course, represents a major turning point in the history of God's people. Because you see, what Peter is saying is that a brand new day has come. A brand new day is here. King David, as Peter goes on to say in this sermon that he preaches, had looked forward to this day, but never experienced. And now that day was here for them. And it was for the early believers. But if it was for those early believers gathered there in Jerusalem, is it not even more so for us today? Well, I want to turn to my second point this morning, and my second point is speaking in tongues. Well, this certainly was a spectacular event. When the flames of fire came and settled down on the heads of those believers there in Jerusalem, and a wind came through. The flames of fire, of course, represented what? We think of Moses standing before the burning bush. And what did he see? He saw a bush with flames of fire emanating from it. And yet the bush was not consumed. And here, again, how many times throughout the Old Testament do we see God represented as fire or flames of fire? On top of Mount Sinai. And then the mighty rushing wind. Wind in the Hebrew language, the word for wind, is the same word as spirit. It's the word that, as I indicated before, is a breathy word. It's an onomatopoeic word, which means that it sounds like its meaning. And the Hebrew word is ruach. But it's the same word, wind or spirit or breath. It's the word that Jesus uses there in John chapter 3. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And then, of course, you think about the Greek word that is also used there. It's the same word, pneuma, from which we get pneumonia or pneumatic or whatever other word. It means also breath or spirit. And so here we have the flames of fire and the wind that comes through to represent God's presence. And last week we talked about the identity of the Holy Spirit. Jesus uses not the word it, he uses the first person masculine here, he. In terms of the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God with us, Emmanuel. And so, of course, what we have here is wind and spirit. But on top of that, we have the disciples. And what do? They begin to speak in foreign languages. It's important to note here that this wasn't just some private language that nobody understood. We read there, at the sound of the multitude, they came together and each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear them in our own language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and on and on and on, all these different languages. Now, some people, of course, they saw this and they said, this is confusing. These folks must be drunk. And Peter says, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. But the point is that they were speaking in these different languages, languages of the other people, languages of the other nations. Now, you have to remember, of course, that back in Acts chapter 1, there Jesus had promised in verse 8, you know, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know. In essence, he was saying, wrong question. God knows what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem. And Judea. Jerusalem is in Judea. It's the state. And Samaria, that's the next state north. Well, we don't like the Samaritans, but you could be witnesses to Samaria. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth, the ends of the earth. And what Jesus was saying, beyond the boundaries of Israel, you're going to be going to Gentile country. That's not kosher, Lord. No, you're going to Gentile territory. And this was Jesus' promise. And of course, they spoke different languages in those different countries. And so what God is doing, of course, is setting the stage, as it were. The boundaries of what define the people of God are being broadened to include all the nations, including the Gentiles. But along this, with this, I want you to think back with me to back to the beginning of Genesis. And that event that we have in Genesis chapter 11, and this is right after the flood, of course, and there we have the people of the earth. We read that the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, which is in Mesopotamia. It's in the region of Babylon. And they settled there. And they said, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they said, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Well, what they were doing, of course, you see, this was a human enterprise. It left God out of the picture. And man's achievement. Look what man can do. And God says no. And so he cursed them. And he disrupted their languages, and they all dispersed throughout all the land. And so what do we have here in Acts chapter 2 at the coming of the Holy Spirit? After Jesus' life and death and resurrection. You see, the gospel really is a reverse of all of this, isn't it? I think of what the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul here in this text of Scripture, that Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be clung to. Even though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be clung to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What do we have there? We have the incarnation and the crucifixion, the gospel. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him that a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. we have a reverse of Babel in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, while it was quite a spectacular event, wasn't it? It's not just about you and me experiencing the Holy Spirit. It's really about the gospel. It's about God fulfilling the promise that He had made to Abraham some 2,000 years earlier, where He says, "And all nations will be blessed through your seed," speaking of Jesus Christ. And so my question for you is, what does Pentecost mean for you? What does Pentecost mean for us? It's not just about you and me having a more robust personal faith. It's about what God is doing both in and through His people, the church. And it's about the gospel and Jesus building His kingdom. The Holy Spirit was given to those believers that were gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and that same Holy Spirit has been given to you and me who are believers in Jesus Christ today. Heavenly Father, we marvel at the fact that Jesus has not left us as orphans, but has sent His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here with us, even as we worship in this very room. And the Holy Spirit abides within us. And yes, even as we pray, prays in and for and through us. For your purposes and for your glory. And for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray this in His name. Amen.